Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, it's a golden and kiddo. Oui, oui, baby, can you show me? I got his dead man.
That's right, blessed souls. Nishke Dagen Yidden, don't worry, Yidden. That's Avraham Fried. I guess it was from a live concert from the Oil concert. And I'd like to remind everyone, you're now tuned in, not by mistake, but by Hashkacha Pratis, Divine Providence, tuned into Soul Class number 184, Getting to the Heart of the Matter. This hopes to be a promising program, tutorial number 31, with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldsack and your friendly cyberspace tour activist Dan Zussi Goodman. That's me. Planning to vibe out, not under the sun. Why should we? Because the forecast for 7-3 for those seeking human liberty in Kesekron Heights is, according to the Weather Channel, supposedly going to range around from 90 to 77 degrees, beaming down from heaven. Hey, what can I say when it comes to talking about opening up one more mind? Anyone I can find to learn more about their soulful journey, devoid of a negative spiritual attorney for Goldsack and his wife of Eller Chana, and their courage to encourage and never discourage distinguished children, teens, and adults, never minding the stigma the so-called normal people of the world are generating for themselves and imitating tiny spiritual elves. So it is a hip and a hop. Get on the good ship, Getting to the Heart of the Matter 31. We meditate upon the consciousness where everyone deserves a place under Hashem, the Creator's Son. And I want to humbly invite all of you to check out Rabbi and Chana Goldsack's website, www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And blessed souls, I want to share an intimate emotional moment with all of you and Rabbi Goldsack. I spoke to him about this before the beginning of the show. This happened about almost 24 years and 10 months ago. I had been asked by a good friend of mine, Mordechai Colt, who's the CEO of Thinking Vent up in upstate New York, a wonderful business, trying to energize your businesses in a more efficient way. And I was asked to be one of the people who would give testimony at under his chuppah, under his wedding canopy, that in fact the wedding ring that he was going to give to his Eishes Chaya Maras Tzipora cult was in fact worth a sheva pruta, and it has a certain monetary value by which Rabbi Mr. Mordechai Colt can join his wife in wedful bliss. And I'm happy to say mazel tov to the Colt family today, because today will be the wedding of their wonderful daughter Kendall Leah, who's a good friend of my wonderful daughter, Chaya Mushka. And I've been honored with the duty of once again being aiding Kiddushin to participate in the Kol Simcha, where I after the show at about 1:30, I'll be going to the Beis Din of Crown Heights on 390 Kingston Avenue here in Kessler, Crown Heights, to work out the logistics in order that tonight at the Chuppah, at the Wedding Canopy, I can participate. So I just want to mention one brief point, and then we'll shift it over to Rabbi Goldstock, that when I left my good friend Mordechai's wedding 25 years ago, I was crying tears. Why was that, blessed souls? Because I was crying tears of a certain pain. I didn't see it in my life that I would have such a joy in my life, to have such a wonderful wedding, not in size or money spent, but the joy that was exuding and permeating and saturating the atmosphere. Then it's called Oli Torah, now it's called Oli Menachem, Yeshiva, Boys Yeshiva in Crown Heights. And then eventually, here I am now, 24 years and 10 months later, I might even be springing some tears of joy, not just during the show today, but tonight at the Chuppah. And also we want to talk about today, Blessed Souls, about the theme of joy and dreams. So, Eliezer, if you could please come on the show. I kind of took up a lot of time, but I want to bring in that point about the tears that I cried, because I'm sure some parents who have been selected purposely by the Most High to bring a child into the world, they might have cried those tears, like, how will we ever see the joy of our child born with Down syndrome or some sort of disability or handicapable situation? How eventually they can experience what I'm experiencing, and it should be much less than 24 years and 10 months, to experience the tears of joy.
Well, thank you very much, Don, and you didn't take up any time on my show because it's your show. So, first of all, welcome, everybody. Today also is the birthday of the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, and on this day, actually, yesterday was the birthday. He was informed that he would be released from Gullus, from exile, because he was actually, the Friedrich Rebbe was in prison for his efforts to spread Yiddishkeit, to spread Jewish observance throughout the communist Russia, and he was released from prison on Tammuz 3, but he actually got out on the he was informed that he would be released on the 12th of Tammuz. Now, on the 13th of Tammuz, which is today,
certainly
he was formally released. So today is a very big day of Simcha, and these 2 days have been accepted by Hasidim all over the world as the days of Thanksgiving. So if you think that Thanksgiving comes in November, well, it does, but Thanksgiving for the Hasidim comes in Tammuz, at this time of the year. And that's when we celebrate a Thanksgiving, and it's a dedication to the purposes and the values of the Rebbe, which were many, there were many mitzvahim, teaching people how to put on tefillin, bringing candles, lighting candles to women and girls from the age of 3 through marriage and beyond, and bringing simcha and joy to the world, and many other mitzvahim of children, chinuch, education, etc., etc. So we don't say tachnun today, etc., etc. Now, tomorrow happens, and by the way, as a bracha, we should all take this day as a lesson and say that we should all be released from our imprisonments.
Amen.
Each one of us is imprisoned by something personal, of a personal nature, whatever it is. Everyone here should see, just in the schus of simply joining us today in the joy of spreading the joy and enjoying the joy.
Amen.
In this moment, everyone should be released from whatever is imprisoning you and whatever is holding you back, and you should be free of the bonds and chains that are holding you back, and that the bracha should be mekayim now, and we should all join the Friedrich Rebbe in enjoying the complete freedom of release now.
Amen.
Mamish. Now, I think Don wants to make a bracha to follow that, which...
A bracha brings a bracha. Baruch ato Adonai Elohim Melech Olam Shakol
Amen. And Don just made a bracha, thanking the one above, the one who created everything, for the drink that he drank. And that being said, let's move on to But one thing that I noticed, I saw this just recently in a letter that the Rebbe had written to someone, and it was talking about, you know, I was thinking the other day, if I would have waited until the time that I could afford to get married, I'd be single today.
Me too.
And if I would wait until I could afford to have children, I would be not only chas v'shalom single, but I would chas v'chalila also be a childless person.
Me too.
Okay. But since it doesn't matter whether you can afford it or not, because Hashem can afford it, not only can Hashem afford it, but that's what Hashem wants. Now, whether I can afford it or not, that's a practicality that I have infused into my life and involved myself in the business of God. God created the world from nothing. If you want to try to understand and wrap your head around that, try this one. Imagine nothing and then erase nothing in your mind. If you can do that, you have now come to the understanding of what is creation, because creation is something from nothing. We don't create children, even though we bring something from nothing, but we create things, or we actually form things in this world by bringing something from something. Maybe it's a smaller, smaller individual units that ultimately create one larger formation. But artists say they create, but truthfully, it's not real creation, is it? Creation is something from nothing. The kind of creation that an artist does is really formation of conceptual ideas and hidden thoughts and so forth and so on. By the way, Chachma, thoughts are available to everybody. Everyone has the capacity to understand and to receive thoughts equally. Chachma, that's the Chachma. Now, saying that, we have to understand that in general, this is what the Rebbe says, it's surely unnecessary to emphasize at any length that children are a special blessing from Hashem, and indeed one of the most essential blessings. Why? Because it's already known. I mean, you don't have to restate that. It is also self-evident that this is not a matter in which a human being can choose the right time and set up his or her own timetable. You want to set up a timetable, doesn't it? You know, you can buy insurance on a timetable. You can buy your car on a timetable. You can buy your house on a timetable. You can even pay off Scar Limit, the tuition for your child on a timetable, although the timetable better be pretty close to when you're using it, because they'll ask your child to slow down his learning or something.
Or do
God
the dishes
forbid.
In the kitchen to recompense it.
Yeah, yeah. Or don't slow down the timetable when you're taking care of your wife either, which she needs. Okay, clearly a Jew should not attempt to interfere in Hashem's matters, okay, or affairs. In other words, a Jew is expected to live a normal life in accordance with the will of Hashem, as revealed in the Torah and codified in the Shulchan Aruch. He is to leave the question of pregnancy to Hashem. Okay, why did I bring that up? Because the truth of the matter is, sometimes we have babies because it's convenient. Sometimes we say, God forbid, we're not going to have a baby because it's not convenient. This is not an election where we're choosing a president or we're choosing a leader or we're voting on should we have a baby or shouldn't we. The bottom line is, the very first mitzvah in the Torah is you shall be fruitful and multiply, pur uruvu. Now, if I'm saying that to you, then it means that there's a very famous story in the Brachas, in the beginning of Brachas, Reb Zusha. I think he says, he finds out, he discovers that because he had Ruach HaKodesh, he had the ability to see into the future, and he could see what was going on, and he saw that all of his children would be born with, with limbs that were deformed and all kinds of really bad things that you and I consider bad things. I mean, that anybody would, any normal person would look and say, that's really not a very good thing to have. And somebody would say, he said, you know what, because I can see what's happening, because I was given this Ruach HaKodesh, I'm not going to have any children. And what ultimately happened was things started happening to him. He contracted a disease, he became debilitated, he had a problem with, he became what do you call it, paralyzed, partially paralyzed. And finally, he was like to the point where he couldn't eat and he couldn't think. And he cries out to Hashem, what's going on? And Hashem says to him, you're not doing what I wanted you to do. And he knew immediately what Hashem was talking about. And he said to him, listen, I saw what was going to happen. So he says, but whose business is it? What business is that of yours? I didn't ask you to have children according to what you wanted. I asked you to have children according to what I'm saying. If you think you can understand what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what God wants, you're making a very big mistake. You don't. You can ask for whatever you want, and you're entitled to be mad at Hashem because, after all, it is a relationship that, you know, Hashem had a desire to make the world, and he made the world, and you're part of that. So you can actually, you know, cry out and say, and Hashem will answer you. But that doesn't mean that it's all, the answer is going to always be yes. And here we have a situation where this child, this man, knew he was taking advantage and exploiting the fact that he was given these insights. And once he heard from Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, directly, that it was none of his business, he had no business, he began immediately the mitzvah of having children with his wife, and all of his personal problems finally subsided and went away, and he was able to, once and for all, finally go back to learning and helping other Jews. And the children that he had were indeed handicapped and disabled. And that doesn't mean that just because a child is handicapped or disabled that we have any business making a judgment call of any kind on that child. That child has a right to live and be part of Klal Yisrael because that child was made from the same chelek elokai b'mal mamish that every other person, human being on the planet was made from.
A portion of God himself.
That's what I just said.
Well, we want to anglicize it occasionally.
Oh,
right?
My gosh. I'm sorry.
Nothing to be sorry about. Your name is not sorry. Your name is Eliezer.
Yeah, but I am sorry, too. I'm a sorry soul. No, actually, Chelek Elokai Mamash, as Don pointed out, is a piece of an actual portion of the Eibishter himself.
Tangible.
And it's called...
Tangible, a portion.
Yeah, chelik. Yeah. Chelik is an actual piece of something, a portion of it, a very select portion of it actually. And that portion is something that exists. It's called, we call it in English, a soul, not an S O L E, but an S O U L. Okay, because I want to anglicize it. And when somebody calls me a soul brother, I always think that they're putting me under their foot. They're going to, you know, step on me, God forbid. No, but the point is that when you say soul, you must understand you're carrying a piece of Hashem, a real portion of Hashem, in actuality, mamash, in actuality, within every single person is walking the planet, even down to the level where we're talking about a rock or a stone. A stone, a rock, a completely inanimate, intangible, seemingly lifeless object in this world. And what? It has a soul. It has a chelek elokai mimal, mamish, in actuality, a portion of Hashem in actuality. Because if it didn't, it would not exist.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot see something that doesn't have a spark of godliness in it. Because if it doesn't have a spark of godliness in it, it doesn't belong here. Or it can't belong here. It won't belong here. It won't be here. So our job is to find the joy in everything, to share the joy. I was once told a very nice word. There's a word in Hebrew called samuch, which means to gather together. Samuch is spelled with a samach, samach, which is a circular letter. And simcha is spelled with a shin, or a sin, you know, with the dot on the other side. And simcha and samuch are spoken the same way from the mouth, the piv. And the Rebbe once pointed out a very interesting thing. He said, since those two words are spoken by the mouth, in a similar manner, we can draw the conclusion that simcha cannot be done without samuch, without gathering people together. You can't have simcha by yourself.
That's
simcha
right.
Must be had and must be done and must be performed with people. If you're by yourself and you're having simcha, then you're doing it with a bottle of mashka, and that's not really simcha. That's being happy, but it's a very selfish kind of happiness.
Using a substance in replacement, Hashem should have mercy on that person, instead of having true relationships. And I just want to butt in a little bit, as I like to butt in once in a while, Eliezer, and go that.
That's why I call you my buddy.
Okay. That when I cried after that wedding, my good friend Mordechai in Sephora cult, that I cried alone. And the only way I got out of that, and eventually would go to other weddings of other friends for the next almost 5 years until my own wedding, 5 years later, to my own Eishaschal Sima Simcha, that I participated in the joys with others, in other people's joyous occasions, and I realized, wait a minute, you know, I cried once, it didn't get me anywhere. I rejoiced with many people, and I said, you know, this, I think eventually I'm going to get there. And eventually I got there in September of 1990. But I want to get to the point now. You work with parents who've cried those tears that I cried in isolation. Like, how will we get to that joy of getting the nachas, the delight that other parents have from their children? Let's get to the point. How have you helped parents cry from crying in isolation to rejoicing with others over their distinguished children?
Well, first of all, I'm going to say something like silly, but it has a purpose. Of course, everything I say that's silly has a purpose. People just think I'm always being silly. But I want you to, next time you have a baby, I want you to bring your dancing shoes to the delivery room. And because when you go to a wedding, what do you bring?
You bring your
dancing shoes, because you're not there to, okay, you're there to mesamech the other people, but how do you do it? You give them money? You give them present? No, that's something that is different by each person because of financial limitations or unlimitedness. But the point is that if you have a pair of dancing shoes, no matter what the situation is, you put on your dancing shoes, and you're going to dance. And when you dance, dancing alone is fun, but you're always going to be dancing with someone. There's going to be somebody watching, because you can't dance in a vacuum. You have to dance wherever you are. And if you're dancing, anyone can be watching, and anyone can be enjoying your joy. So you're spreading joy. When you cry, you can cry bitter tears in a quiet room, in a dark room. Nobody sees you. Nobody knows that you're there. And when you go to a simcha and you cry, so sometimes it is that you're so pent up that you're a contained person, because you don't go out in the world and just let your emotions fly. You have to contain your emotions, and you have moach shlita al lev. You don't let your heart just take over at everything. But sometimes it is that the heart that beats within bursts forth with such tremendous excitement that you begin to cry. Instead of expressing the joy by putting on your dancing shoes, you try to sit still and allow the energy from within to burst forward. And the only way it can come out is either your chest will explode, or God forbid, the water will begin to flow from your eyes. And there you have the tears, and the tears are salty. And they're salty because there's a reason they're salty. It's to remind you that tears are not sweet. Even though we say tears are, you know, from a sweet moment, tears are not sweet. They have a certain bitterness to them. Because when we cry, we don't cry. We do cry for ourselves, unfortunately. That's what crying is about. It's really a personal expression for yourself, because certainly we don't want to run around crying and sharing our tears with other people. We want to share our joy with other people,
yes,
but the crying we keep to ourselves. And that's why tears are bitter. We don't encourage people to, you know, well, go have a good cry and come back. That's very poor advice, and I know I've heard people say it, but it's very poor advice. If you want to tell somebody to go do something, tell them to get out their dancing shoes. Now, sometimes people are in a situation where life is so overwhelming for them that, you know, you cannot find a way to, oh my gosh, I thought that we were on the half hour schedule and I just got a shock. Okay, oh, I'm going to cry over that. Anyhow, so the point is that what we have to do is we must get ourselves energized and we must move forward. So when a person has a child, the shock is that they didn't have what they expected. It's an unlived-up-to expectation, and I know we've all talked about that. That's what happens in relationships, you know. You expected your wife was going to be the one to do the dishes, and you were going to be the one to, to listen to the stereo after that. That was your expectation.
And eat the kids' leftovers.
Right. And, or the kids should eat outside so that you can eat inside quietly. So here's the thing. When you got married, if you didn't discuss all these expectations prior to getting married, and certainly there are things that come up, everybody's got their own little mishigas, you know? Like my mom made hot cereal for me every day when I was growing up, and my wife didn't, so, oh my gosh, what a horrible wife my is. God forbid, I'm just using that as an example. But you see how bizarre things can get in a relationship when sometimes you expect that you're going to get hot cereal every morning, and you just never even thought of discussing it because, of course, everybody does it. That's what everybody does. But that's not what everybody does. Apparently, that's what your mom did, or that's what your grandmother did. But your wife is a brand new thing. It's a brand new relationship. It's something that's starting out fresh and new. So when you begin fresh and new, you've got to sit down and discuss all of these things. So you have an expectation to have a normal, healthy, typical child. And you have something that's not normal, typical, and healthy, God forbid. Now, I said, I think last week I even said, being different is indeed normal. That's normal. Being different is normal. So if that's the case, when we have this child, it's not the difference or the level of normalcy or the level of insight. It's what the problem is that it didn't meet up to our expectations. And if you stop and think about it, when you start looking at the world through the eyes of your expectations, it becomes a very frustrating place to live because you have an expectation that your wife is going to do certain things when you come home, or that things will be taken care of when you arrive home, and you have no right to expect that unless your wife says, hey, I'd really like to do this for you, and then you say, wow, what a nice thing, you know, because that's kind of what I was thinking. Or if she says no. Oh, so the Abishter says, look, I know you expected to have a child that was going to do certain things, but my purpose of bringing this child into the world was, and I'm just guessing here, because I have no clue what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has in mind for you or me.
His thoughts are not our thoughts.
That's right, and that's my point. And thanks for throwing that anglicized version of it in. Now, here's the thing.
That's my angle on the matter.
That's the angle low, the angle of the low size. Anyhow, so, oh, that's your shoe size. No, never mind. Anyhow. So this is soul talk, right? Okay, so here's the thing. If you have a child that is born not to your expectation, not up to your expectation, it still means that God gave you exactly what God needed in the world and wanted you to be the vehicle for. And Hashem gave you all of the tools throughout the course of your life. You own all of the tools to handle that child. You know, the people say, oh, God only gives those things to people who can handle it, you know. Well, that's an oversimplified version of it. The thing is that the reason that people say that is that God gave you all the tools to handle whatever comes in front of you from this point forward. And you were given the tools to accommodate and handle all of the challenges that have taken place in your life up until the point. If you didn't use those tools properly or didn't develop those tools or even own those tools yet, that's not the problem of Hashem, because the tools were there and available to you to use and utilize as you move through life. They're always there. And if you're listening to the Hashgacha Pratis in your life, if you're listening to the divine providential predictions of what's going to be and what has been and what is going to continue to be, and you see it and you can recognize it, then you will come away understanding that you had the tools. You just decided, look, if you decide that you need to cut a board in half, and for some reason you decide not to use the saw, but you decide to use a hammer and a chisel, okay, you'll get through the board, but it won't come out anywhere near as neat and precise as the way you originally intended to cut that board. And the other half of it will also not be usable because you'll have to destroy one half in order to cut the other. But if you use the saw and you slice it in half exactly the way you want it at the right angle, and it slips in and fits in exactly the way it should in the building of whatever you're working on, then that will ultimately come out the way it was supposed to come out, not necessarily will you always wind up with the building you want, but you'll always want the building you get. Okay? And that's the thing. Hashem's going to give you what you need. And Hashem is going to always see to it that the tools are available. Whether you dig into the tool chest and dig them out or not, that's your call. Now,
freedom of will, freedom of choice.
That's right. And freedom of worship. No, the thing is like this. If a person, and I always say sometimes digging into the toolkit is the wrong thing to do. When you walk into somebody's house and they just had a child born with Down syndrome or any form of what we call disability or differently abled person, this differently abled person or this handicapable person the parents do not need you to walk into the house and start giving them the answers to life. That's what I call the plumber syndrome. Guy comes in, he's got all these tools, and he says, oh, I see you got a leak, and he immediately gets out the tool and starts undoing the pipe and puts in this, that, the other thing, and it turns out they didn't even call him over for that. What they called him over was to fix the washing machine. You understand? You have to make sure that you understand fully what the situation is that you're walking into, and you have to ask questions. So even though you were given these tools, and they're all available to you, and you can make sure that it's the right time to use the tool. Now, how do you come to the knowledge that you are readily prepared to walk into a situation and utilize those tools? Well, first of all, you need to go to school, and you need to learn what the tools are. You need to learn what the tools are used for. And then you need to learn not just what the pipes are for, but how do the pipes fit into the whole picture of the house? And what other places do these pipes connect up to? A child born with a problem of any kind, and by the way, every child, Rachmana Litzlan, every single child on planet Earth has a problem. Some problems are acceptable to you, and some problems are not acceptable to you and to me. But if you stop and think about it, every one of these problems that is acceptable to you and me, that we are able to macabre, that we're able to receive properly, very good, thank you very much. So the point is that if you can accept them and receive them properly, then you infuse them and they become part of you. If you cannot accept them, then it is that lack of the ability to receive and accept that is a problem that exists within you that you haven't worked on. And the point is that everybody always says, well, if God already knows what I'm going to do, why go ahead and do it? Well, the bottom line is, whether God knows what you're going to do or doesn't know what you're going to do, you still got to go ahead and do it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the bottom line. There's no question about that. What does one thing have to do with the other? Just because your wife knows that you bought her a watch, doesn't mean that you're not going to give her the watch because she figured it out.
In other words, Eliezer, a problem never runs away from us, but sometimes we run away from the problem.
Sometimes we are the problem, and we're running away from ourselves, and that's So your question comes to, thank you very much, we pulled this around all the way to the beginning. You're sitting in the hospital, and you receive the news that your child was just born with whatever it is, blah, 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 blah syndrome, which I'm very good at, by the way, blah, blah, blah syndrome. Mm-hmm. So if you're sitting there and you find that out, it's like, you know, the mother who says the first thing that comes out of her mouth is, oh my gosh, she's never going to get married. Now, that's a legitimate concern of a mother. What is the first thing that every mother wants is to be able to walk her daughter to the chuppah and to see that she's going to be happy in this world and that she's going to stand under the chuppah and that you're going to be able to take out your dancing shoes and dance. And that's what everybody, every mother looks forward to.
That's
so
right.
She has a child. She doesn't say, this child has got this problem, this child's got... What's the problem? The problem is, oh my gosh, she won't get to get married. And we won't be able to share that simcha together, Suzaman. And by the way, that was my wife's first response when we found out. We weren't even thinking about give the child away. Are you out of your mind? You know, try to pry my wife away from my daughter Suri with a can opener. You couldn't do it with a jackhammer. But what was she concerned about? The first thing that came to her mind was the simcha that will be potentially diminished in her life, meaning my daughter's life, not my wife. My wife could accept the joy and the simcha. Yes, we were. I can't say to you that we were both davening for a child to be born with Down syndrome. But when the child was born with Down syndrome, it's not shot that we were in any way depressed. What we were was we were disappointed as human beings, but as a Jew who sees the world as belonging to God and living in God's world and in the essence of everything that God does is for the good, then we have to say, Gamzu l'tov, this is also for the good. Because I can't see the good doesn't mean that the good isn't there.
That's right.
And that's the point. There's a very famous story of Rabbi Akiva. Do we have a moment to tell a Rabbi Akiva story?
There's always time to talk about Rabbi Akiva.
Rabbi Akiva was an amazing... I think it was Rabbi Akiva was traveling from one town to another, and it was at a very calamitous time when there was when there were bands of roving bands of thugs that were and armies that were going around, and their whole objective was to kill Jews. Come to think of it, that could have happened at any time in history. Okay, anyhow, so here you have Rabbi Akiva, and he comes to this town, and in this town they have a rule that at a certain time, at sunset, they close the gates of the city. They pull up the plank that goes over the moat or whatever it was, and close the gate, and bang, the doors are closed, and nobody can get in or get out. So Rabbi Akiva decides, he's walking and he's traveling. He has three possessions. He has a donkey, and he has a candle, and he has a gemara. And those are that's all his worldly possessions when he traveled. That's all he needed. So he came to this town, and he realized that he's not going to get into the town because it's too late. He didn't have a gate pass. So he camped out in the field nearby where the walls of the city were within view. And he decided that he took his donkey and sat down on the ground and he lit a candle and he started to learn the Gemara. And as he was learning the Gemara, the wind came and blew the candle out. So he reignited the candle. By the way, in those days, it wasn't just like, you know, you get a box of matches from Empire Kosher Market. You had that, you know, it was a balagan starting a fire. So he managed to get another fire started, and he lit the candle again. And of course, again came the wind and put out the fire. So he decided that, you know, since he can't learn, he'll go to sleep. Now, he couldn't learn the Gemara, and the candle went out, and he went to sleep. When he woke up in the morning, his donkey had died. The donkey was laying on the ground dead, and he was so upset because, you know, he looked at it, and then he said, the candle went out, gamzu l'tayva. I can't sit and learn. This is also for the good, gamzu l'tayva. This is also for the good. He wakes up in the morning, the donkey is dead. This is also for the good. He didn't know what the good was. It certainly didn't seem like there was any good in not being able to learn and the candle going out and the donkey dying. Didn't seem like any. But he said, this is also for the good. And then he decided that since it was daylight, he'll go to the town and he'll go in there and he'll find a place where he can find lodging. And he'll settle in, and he'll get a nice place to where he can wash up and warm up. He walks into the old city, and he notices that there in the city, the night before, while he was sleeping, there was an army that came in and killed and slaughtered everybody in the city, everybody in the town. There was nobody left. A few people managed to hide here, there, and everywhere, but it was a major slaughter there. So anybody that was anywhere in or around the city was completely decimated. So he left, and he didn't really fully understand it, but he decided he was going to go on. And on the road, he met some people, and he told them, you know, what had happened. And as he was relating the story, it dawned on him that had he continued to learn, and had the candle continued to burn and the wind didn't blow it, the marauders would have seen him in the field and he would have been taken and he would have been killed. And had the donkey lived, the donkey would have seen the slaughter that was going on, the attack, and the donkey would have brayed and made noises and would have attracted attention, and they would have come over and not only killed the dog, but they would have killed Rabbi Akiva. And the fact that he couldn't learn the Gemara, okay, so he understood now that Gamzul the Toiva, these things were also for the good. He couldn't see, and by the way, losing a donkey in those days would be like, you know, buying a brand new Prius. And and suddenly waking up in the morning and finding out that you can't recharge it with electrical or whatever, and the tires all went flat and whatever. It was an expensive proposition to own a donkey.
Oh yeah.
And the candle and the chumah and the Gemara for sure. He could manage to get on. So the point is that just because it's happening to you right now and you want to lash out and you're angry and you're upset, what are you angry and upset about? It has nothing to do with you. Gamzul Toiva, this is also for the good. You can't see the good right now. Okay, Avada, you can't see the good right now. But there is good inherent in whatever is happening to you. Sometimes there's a very famous story that happened during 9/11, and it's been written up, and I don't know the fellow's name, but there was a young man who was rushing. He was in Boston in the airport. He was rushing to get on the plane. He had been waiting in the waiting room, and he ran on the plane, and as he got on the plane, they closed the door. He realized he forgot his tefillin and his tallis in the waiting area. He ran up to the stewardess and said, "I have to get off the plane before you pull back." And they said, "Listen, if you can't get off the plane, we're leaving." And, "No, I have to get off the plane." They said, "Listen, you have somebody else?" "No, I can't leave without that. I need it. I'm going to be in New York for a couple of days. I have to have my Tolson film." So they finally, with a lot of, you can imagine the arguing and the frustration and whatever, the stewardess finally got permission. They stopped. They reopened the door. They let him out. And she said, "But we're letting you out, but you cannot get back on the plane." He said, "But I have an important meeting." And he says, "Listen, sir," she says, "either you want that bag or you want to go to New York. What is it?" He says, "I need the bag. I can't go anywhere." He can't. Jew's not going to go anywhere without his tefillin. So they let him out. They closed the door, and the plane took off. And that, by the way, was the second plane that went into the tower on 9/11. And that fellow, because Hashgacha Pratis, he was very upset. "I left my tefillin, and I'm going to miss my flight. Oh, my gosh." He didn't see. The only thing he saw was, right now, I'm going to miss my flight in New York and so forth and so on. But he got his tefillin, and he said, "Okay, Gamzul Toiva." And here you see an immediate response and an immediate answer. There are sometimes things that happen, and you don't find out about them until years later.
Can I just mention, Eliezer, I mean, that's a wonderful story. I have a story, one in the future show, hopefully we'll talk about that. I met a fireman whose life was spared but in another similar but tangential circumstance. But going back to that candle that was extinguished by Rabbi Akiva, actually the answer at that time was blowing in the wind, even before Bob Dylan sang about it. And sometimes we're given signs and wonders and direct communications, but sometimes we're given dreams. And I talked about, I think, at the beginning of the show.
How many roads do we have to walk down before the man... Never mind.
Yes. He knew Dylan personally, so he knows what he's talking about. Anyway, so again, if I didn't say it this way, I'll say it now. When I left my friend's wedding celebration, Mordechai and Tzipora Colt, that I never dreamt of having, I think I said it, if not, I'm going to say it, no, I never dreamt of having such a joy in my life, of having it, which I eventually did. I said 5 years, it was really 3 years later. So, Eliezer, with your work with Heart to Heart, we have about 10 minutes to go, and also you have to give your special shout-out to the fact that you're traveling to Israel soon. How have you helped with you and your wife of valor, Eshes Chayil Chana, restore the dreams that the parents want to dream and fulfill in their lifetime working with their unique children?
Well, you know, it's interesting, Don, because, and honestly, this is something that is near and dear to my heart. You know, when we say, I have dreams of being this, or I have dreams of being something, those are personal goals and personal wishes, and we call them dreams because it's like in a dreamlike state in your back of your mind, it could happen, it may not happen. It's like an elephant that goes through the eye of a needle. In a certain way, you say to yourself, it's not possible, but yet in a dream, it can happen because God can make anything happen, and because it can happen in a dream. Therefore, the only thing I can conclude is that if it happens in my dream, then certainly God can make it happen anywhere, because my conscious, my subconscious, and my unconscious are all connected. And I think we once mentioned the story about I was having a discussion with a neurologist, and I was explaining to him that about hypnosis. And he was one of these people who poo-pooed hypnosis and said, no, there's no such thing, you can't do it to people. And I was saying to him that there is a complete connection between the unconscious, subconscious, and the conscious. So the question I always ask is, and be my guest, try it with your doctor or with your friends. If you hear bad news, chas v'shalom, lo aleinu, it should never happen, but chas v'shalom, you hear bad news, and you pass out. Was that physical, emotional, psychological? What was it? So some people say, well, you heard it, so therefore it's, words by themselves have absolutely, letters and words have absolutely no meaning or importance at all by themselves. They're useless. Words are useless. Useless sounds. Once you say them in a certain sequence, then you put them together with what's called kavana, which is intent. And once there's an intent to it, my intention to communicate something to you is that you will understand it from the perspective of what I am intending to say. I hope that was complicated enough for you. Play it back again. Maybe you'll understand it. Maybe I don't know what I said. But the point I'm making is that if the intent that you're giving over with those words is received the way it was designed in the first place, then the impact of it will be an emotional impact. In other words, if I say to you, you're a jerk, immediately the adrenaline starts to run. And really, my kids always reminded me, J-E-R-K, Jewish educated religious kids are jerks. You know, so that was their phrase. You know, so if I call you a jerk, I'm just, you know, you better reassess what I'm saying to you. Maybe you're upset that I'm calling you a child. But anyhow, the point is,
are you trying to jerk people around with that?
Oh, now see, I didn't put the chain on, so okay. Okay, so here's the thing, if the dreams that a person has, a dream that a person has, what we call beautiful dreams, I remember my mother, Alaha Shalom, she'd live, Uziel should have a big aliyah.
Amen.
Because you have a big yerida and come back already.
Amen.
She always used to say, sweet dreams. Sweet dreams, everybody, you know, you go to sleep, you go to night, good night, sweet dreams, you know. That was the way she always finished off the day. So and by the way, it worked most of the time. But sometimes we don't have a dream that is the sweet dream that we want. But you know what? It's the dream you need. Now, the Rebbe always pointed out that most dreams take place because there's a connection between what happened during the day to you and what is happening at night. And the dream is a reconnection to that. However, hidden within that, there's also something to see, because nothing happens by accident. Everything happens for a reason in this world. So if you have dreams and something doesn't meet your expectations, then your dreams, we say your dreams were shattered. Your dreams weren't shattered. The expectation that you had as a result of your personal dream wasn't met. But if I say to you that the joy that we are going to have together as a result of something is going to occur, they say that when the Rebbe comes to you in a dream, it's as if the Rebbe came to you, period. And I've had a couple times that the Rebbe actually came to me, one specific time, which we will discuss another time, and it happened actually after my daughter was born and after Mendy became our son. I had a very nice walk and a long discussion with the Rebbe that was the most amazing moment of my life, and it happened in a dream. And I, by the way, wish I could remember all of it. I should have written it all down. It was the most amazing, intricate, and detailed, and there are things that the Rebbe revealed to me that I had never seen before, never knew, never understood, and I've brought it up to other people, and some people do know what I'm talking about, and others have no clue. Now, the point is that when the Rebbe comes to you, you try to do whatever you're supposed to do, and I try to listen to the Rebbe and do what I'm supposed to. I wish I could say that I'd been a great chassid, but you know, I'm human, and as a child of God, I also try to do everything Hashem wants. But you know, we're human. We have frailties, and we sometimes are successful and sometimes aren't. When a dream comes to you and tells you something, listen to the dream. Try to understand. Go to someone who interprets dreams. Now, someone who interprets dreams, by the way, must be someone who doesn't have the ability to bring negativity into your dreams.
That's right.
Because dreams do not come from a negative place. They only come from positive energy. Amen. Otherwise, you couldn't have a dream.
Yes.
So just be careful of that. Now, that having been said, and I know that we have a few more minutes, I just want to say that our dream has always been, and this is, you know, by the way, I must say, this is a dream that my wife and I shared even before my daughter Suri was born, that one day we would be able to work with and have a place where adults who have Down syndrome, because we were working with children and adults who had Down syndrome prior to Suri being born. And by the way, that's a double-edged sword too, because I've had parents say to me, "Oh, of course you kept your kid. You're a professional parent." And I said, "Everybody's a professional parent."
That's right.
And if you're not a professional parent, you're an amateur parent. And amateurs only can move into the next category, which is becoming a pro. So if you want to be good at parenting, dial 718. Oh, I'm just kidding. Okay, actually, you can. Here's something that I'm going to throw out to everybody here. The phones and the website were extremely quiet this week, and we had a lot of people come look at our new website. We have a new website that's up, and we have a lot of new pictures up, and we have a press release about David Jamal. And we have a lot of interesting things going on. But the one page that nobody is attending to, which is a very lonely page out in cyberspace, and that is the donation page of hearttoheartamerican.org. That page needs to catch fire, because we really are in a situation where we need desperately to get all the funding that we need. I had this week some great news from a couple places that people have made phenomenal commitments to, by the way, no promises. And they, one person actually wrote in a note to me that he's working on something, but this is not a promise. And I want you to understand that I'm not asking for promises from anybody, and I'm not even asking for commitments. I'm asking for you to pick up the phone and dial, or to call, or to go online and put in your credit card information on the donation page. Why? Because I'm heading for Israel on Sunday, and we're still several tens of thousands of dollars behind what we need. And I know that those people who are listening right now, if you have a chance to give something in the schus of rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash and overcoming the negativity that came as a result of losing the Beis HaMikdash, this is a time to turn Tammuz and Av into days of joy and simcha. And the only way we can do that is betachlis, by giving the money to change the lives of the many multitudes of adults, children and adults, in the schus of whom we're collecting this money and we're making this program. So the first thing you can do is go to www.hearttoheartamerican.org go to the donation page. Well, go to the whole website. There's a lot of things in there, by the way. If you don't spend a few minutes there, you'll miss. And there's other pictures and other information and so forth. And then you can go to Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, or you can call 718-778-0111. That's the heart-to-heart line, and you can leave all of your credit card information there. I'm the only one, by the way. That number is a private, secure line that only I answer and only I receive the messages from. That's 718-778-0111. And there are other lines, 774-1520, whatever. Those are office, general office numbers. We're not interested. You don't need a problem. If you have a problem, call me directly. I'll take care of it. If you have an opportunity and you have some extra miser, extra money that you can take and give, please send it to me. And also, you can mail a check if you'd like to P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York 11225-0080. That's Heart to Heart, P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York 11225-0080. Or you can mail it directly to our offices at 616 East New York, Brooklyn 11203, or to our offices at 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York 11213. That's the Rebbe's zip code.
Yep.
That's Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York 11213. And if you'd like to contact Reb Don Zusha Goodman, you can reach him at 347-355-7676.
A very patriotic ending to my number.
7676, that's right.
In the year 76.
76 trombones like the big parade. Okay.
So anyway, we're going to end off now. But so first of all, I'm going to make an after blessing because I did drink a wonderful cup of coffee from the 21st century version of a tent in Ohel in Rabbi Goldsack's, otherwise we would call it an apartment in the 21st century. So I'm going to make a blessing. We'll say it in English, then we'll say it in Hebrew. Blessed are you, Lord, our King, King of the universe, creator of numerous things and their needs, for all the things you have created with which to sustain the soul, that's S-O-U-L, not S-O-L-E, of every living being. Blessed is he who is the life in the world, and I'll try to say it in a soulful manner, S-O-U-L-F-U-L. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, barei nefashos rabos v'chesronon, Al koma shabar asa lahachi asahem nefesh kol choy. Baruch ha'olamim. Baruch ha'olamim. I made a mistake. Hashem, please forgive me.
And God forbid.
And Rabbi Goldstock.
Goldstock, yeah.
Yeah, you're Godstock, right?
Godstock.
He's invested a lot in you.
Knock, knock, yeah.
Knock, knock, who's there? Anyway, so we're gonna end off with a little more wedding or hope, music of hope. Are you going to do Nishkadank or are you going to... Oh,
no.
Don't hide from me. Okay. That, and that's what the chassid will be saying to the caller. Don't hide from me. And by the way, the fact that Rabbi Goldstein is going to Israel, that type of a wedding itself, because when you go to Israel, you are reunited with another aspect, a higher level of your soul, and the chuppah being the land of Israel, flowing with meditations, of flowing with honey, milk and honey. Take care, everyone.
Amen. Amen.
I know that you are truly there everywhere. Still I know I cannot see you. Don't hide from me. It's been so long since last time saw you smile. Not complete without you, so hide from me.